all that we've been hearing and talking about, rescue the perishing, is pretty appropriate, isn't it? Welcome to Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight. Did you get your sanctified Sunday nap? You usually can tell whether I did or not, because when I see people on Sunday night, I'll say good morning, like I did to the Englishes. Brother and Mrs. English walked in, I said good morning. She kind of looked at me and she said, weren't you here this morning? I said, yes, but I just slept, so it's morning again. So got a little bit of a nap. Boy, did I go into a deep sleep. Alarm went off for 4 or 5 minutes before it woke me up. I didn't sleep very long, but man, I was in a deep sleep with a complicated dream, complex situation. My dreams are amazing, I'll just tell you. I mean, it is. It's amazing. The other night, I dreamed, I don't know if I told David this, but I dreamed that me and David was golfing, and that we had a third guy with us. It was Tiger Woods. Yeah, it's Tiger Woods. Me and David and Tiger Woods are, I mean, I don't even know where this stuff comes from. I have no idea. I'll show you something, because they brought me a gift. Lori and Chuck took a little trip. Look at that. Yeah, is that nice? See that? Where's Vanna at? I'll have her show it. That's, isn't that a blessing, brother? You pour coffee in this, and it's sanctified instantly, you know, anything. So my wife's excited about this, because the one thing that I don't have enough of is coffee mugs. I mean it. Folks, listen to me. If you could help, please. This summer, this summer's you're traveling, you take your trips and whatever, please bring Pastor Jerry a coffee mug, okay? There's a lot of times I have to drink it straight out of the pot. We hardly have anything, so yeah, I know. Thank you. And so coffee mugs would be great. You can just leave them on the pulpit, and that'll be fun. All right, so good. All right, well, let's pray and enjoy the evening together. Look forward to what God's going to do in our heart. And Bob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you very much. We'll make just a few announcements. Don't forget what goes on here on Wednesdays. 3:30 youth soul winning, 6:15 youth choir practice, children's choir practice, master's club, and preaching and prayer meeting, 7 o'clock. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but our master's club really probably should have said something, but we owe quite a debt to the church that was represented here this morning. Ab Thomas is stationed in Milford, Ohio, at the First Baptist Church there. That is the home of our Master's Club ministries. And so that church and those good people of that church work tirelessly, most of it on a volunteer basis, to produce the material that we use for Master's Club. So that's exciting. You know, this goes back to kind of what I talked about both. Here's a local church that says we can reach our area, but how else can we affect the rest of the world? And so that's pretty exciting. I wanted to mention that. 9:15, adult soul winning, visitation and soul winning, 9:15 Saturday. And so remember that. I failed to mention this morning, but Teresa asked me to mention Mrs. Wilfong for special prayer. They had to put her on oxygen. She has to carry an oxygen tank with her now. And so she wanted to ask that the church would pray for her. So let's do that. Next Sunday, we will have the chance to listen to one of our missionary evangelist, Brother Lou DeFilip Antonio, and he is going to bring and present the need for church planting, so that'll be good. The nursing home services, Brother Klein got bumped. They had a mix-up, so when he showed up down there, there was another church having services, and so I wanted to give you that report, so we kind of got cheated. We got cheated out of that, but we'll be there next month. A little bit of a mix-up there, and then actually Brother Poet, You filled in for Brother Daffron this morning, or this afternoon, and did that go well? Did you have a good service? Fantastic. Wonderful. Okay. I'm going to have Brother Roger say a bit about our school program, give you some details about that, but let me encourage you not to miss it. You'll see some things Friday night that happen in this auditorium that I'm not sure. Well, I can say one thing. They've never happened before. and they will probably never happen again. And you'll just have to come find out about that. So,
I also have dreams, except mine involve the school program being a disaster. Oh, man. I had a dream the other night that our school program time, and I was up helping the kids doing their parts for them because they all forgot. So that was a nightmare for me, let me tell you. So, we definitely want to invite you to our school program Friday night. The theme is A Trail of Blood. It is a trace of history of the persecution of the Baptist. And it's good program. The students have done hard work, a lot of work going into putting it together. So we definitely want to invite y'all and come early because we're expecting it to fill up pretty quick. Okay, it'll start at 7 o'clock, and we'll have chairs out. We'll have plenty of room, but if you want a good seat, you might want to come early. So that's this Friday. Mrs. Gordon has an announcement here to the parents. We sent some notes home this week about costuming and things like this. So this note comes from her. Students do not need to bring their dress clothes for the program to the school. They will wear those clothes to the program on Friday night. Please send only costume items tomorrow. Okay? So those who aren't really dressing up, who are just wearing dressy clothes, we don't need the students to bring those. But any costumes that they'll be dressing up in, if you don't care to, please send those tomorrow as soon as possible this week. Okay? And we will be having practice a lot this week during school, so pray for us that we'll be able to put this thing together all right. By the way, also, students of Blessed Hope, we won't have school on Friday, okay? We're going to cancel school on Friday since we had the program, and we're going to work you really hard this week. And with the Terre Haute crew having to come back and forth, we decided to cancel school on Friday. So no school on Friday. But parents, we would like to have the students here by 6:20. On Friday night, okay? So 20 after 6, you can have the students here. That way we can meet with them, maybe warm up their voices a little bit, okay? So 6:20 Friday night. All right, our missionary letter of the week is from the Muellers, Jason and Becky Mueller, and it was dated from this last past December. Dear praying friends, as we approach the end of the year, we look back with thankfulness and praise for what God has done this past year, but look forward to seeing more fruit next year. God says that he prunes those of his that bear some fruit, and we welcome his pruning as we want our lives to count for him. We have seen some fruit here in Mongolia, but we know that God can and wants to do so much more. So we continue to seek his power and blessing. We recently baptized 6 people. Some were saved recently, and some have been saved for a while. One special blessing was that one of those baptized was our own daughter, Maggie. We thank God for working in her heart. She asked about salvation one night, and on the way home from church last summer and prayed that night to receive Christ as her Savior. Those baptized have shown some fruit in coming to church and deciding to quit habits such as smoking. As we try to give extra time to petitioning God for his blessing on the ministry here, we have seen many hindrances in the way of problems, be it vehicle problems, house problems, etc. Some of our people are experiencing troubles and oppositions at home with unsaved relatives. We would appreciate your prayers for us as we look for victory in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the last couple of months, we have seen an increase in average attendance, at least in our Sunday morning service, for which we are thankful. But we want to see more people committed to following the Lord in faithful church attendance and involvement in church activities. Please pray for a Christmas service in which we will have first ever special music, the Christmas story told by a young man in our church, a banquet, and of course, preaching on salvation. We will try to get friends and family out for the service in the evening of Christmas Day. We wish you all a Merry Christmas and Happy New Year and God's blessing in whatever you do this season to accomplish his will. We are thankful as always for your faithful support. In the past couple of months, God has met some extra financial needs through you all in answer to our prayers. We praise God for his mercy and grace in Christ, Jason Mueller and family. So those are missionaries for the week. And our college student of the week is Lacey Hall at Hiles Anderson College. And Brother Hal, would you like to announce the news about Lacey? I'm sure it's getting around.
It was exciting, and it was a blessing that Reed and I were able to be a part of that and be involved in engaging with her daughter.
Hey. Very good. Thank you, brother. All right. So I'm glad I didn't do anything that cheesy when I asked my wife to marry me. So. We won't go there tonight. So, all right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionary and our college student. Lord, thank you for this evening you've given us, Lord. Thank you for our church, God. Thank you for the opportunity to support missionaries. And God, I pray for the Mueller's, Lord, and their needs, Lord, in Mongolia. And God, I do pray that you would bless their service there for you, God. I pray that you bless them as they're trying to reach the people there. And Lord, I ask that you would do a work, God, and please help them, Lord. And Lord, be with those folks who are facing hardships, Lord, with their families, Lord, and those other needs that they have, Lord. And God, I pray that you'd meet each and every need. And bless Brother Mueller and his family, God, as they're trying to see people saved in Mongolia. Yeah. Now, Lord, we do pray for Lacey, Lord, and pray that you'd bless her and thank you for her. And I pray that you just help all our college students, Lord. And Jesus, we just thank you for all you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Number 198. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I'm free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Great is thy faithfulness, number 441.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not the compassion, they fail not. Provide. Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and peace that endureth, thine omnipresence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee.
I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see a lot of wonderful things. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ is kind of a fearful thing. Do you agree with that, church? You know, I don't think anybody's going to show up there with their chest all puffed out saying, "Well, I can't wait to see all God gives me." I think it's going to be a fearful time. I think anything we do receive will be because of the grace of Almighty God. But I think one of the things that's going to come to light at the judgment seat of Christ, and I think wonderfully rewarded, is the faithful, week in, week out, consistent, under the radar, right hand not knowing what the left hand's given, faithful giving to the local New Testament church. I really mean that. I just think there's a lot of folks, they don't make big fanfare about it, don't make a big deal about it, don't go around boasting about it, but they've made a commitment, a sacrificial commitment to support the work of the local church, and they just do it week in, week out, never miss, just there, just do it. Up times, down times, good times, bad times, God comes first. And I think that there's going to be a wonderful, wonderful, you know, I don't think God's debtor to anybody. I don't think God's debtor to anybody. And I think there's going to be a wonderful reward time in heaven for those that just took the part of the Bible that taught us how to give and just said, "I'm going to incorporate that into my life." So remember what your pastor's been talking to you about. Your tithes and offerings, folks, are very important. That's what makes and helps us to keep this place running. And then your missionary envelopes in front of you, your building offering envelopes in front of you. Let's just be faithful and consistent in our giving. Brother Jeffrey, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Yes, sir. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for the place, God, that we have to come to, God, the place we come, God, to worship, God, to you, not just to worship you, God, but to hear your word, convict our hearts. I pray, God, that we'll take this time right now and pray, God, prepare our hearts, God, for the message. God, as he preaches, pray God, prepare my heart and just prepare for the service. Pray God, you'll bless God the offering and do with it as you will. And God, we thank you for everything you do for us, God, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
even though he's gone now, I don't feel alone now. With comfort came the Spirit of the Lord. Now with his word to guide me, from temptations hide me, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rages rage, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, firm is its foundation. So on the solid rock I'll stay. I stand on the rock of ages, safe from all the storms that rages rage, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the solid rock.
One of them guys sound like a girl.
I'm just kidding. That was, man, they finally get it. They do a good job, and then Pastor gets up here and shoots them down. I'll tell you what I was thinking of during the special. For years, Brother Ali teased with Pastor about not ever getting the chance to sing. And you remember a group of our boys sang one night, and when we introduced them, Brother Ali just gets up and walks up and stands right in the middle of them. We kind of arranged that, and I was sitting there smiling while I was watching them thing, remembering Brother Ali. I miss him. Don't you just miss Brother Ali? Man, I lie. And so let's wave at him. All right, everybody wave. There you go. But praise God, before he went to heaven, he got to sing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know. And so that was a lot of fun. Acts chapter number 6. A lot of good memories around here, isn't there? You know, you look over the years and you think back, and just a lot of sweet blessings in this place. And let's let tonight be another one of those times where God just meets with us, does something sweet. Acts chapter number 6, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to pay attention, because we're going to focus in on this second one. It says, and Philip. Tonight I want you to prayerfully consider with me this subject, the deacon who became a missionary. The deacon who became a missionary. Now, folks, we need to pray. If I'm going to preach on this, maybe we can get all of our deacons to surrender to the mission field tonight, all right? So, the deacon who became a missionary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'll ask, Lord, that you help us, because, Lord, we need to be helped. We need your blessing. Lord, we need your strength. Lord, I need clarity of thought and mind. Lord, what an opportunity. Lord, what a wonderful group of Christians to preach to. And Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would stir us, Lord, tonight. I want to thank you for what already, I believe, all across our church, more and more people are coming up to me, and they're feeling what I'm feeling. They're feeling a stirring. They're feeling an excitement. They're feeling, Lord, a dare from heaven, if I might say that, a dare from heaven to do more. And Lord, we pray, dear God, that what you're doing in our hearts and lives in this month that we've set aside to be stirred as far as the mission field, that you would continue, Lord, the effects of this way past February. And, Lord, that you'd help us to be effective in all of the areas that you command us to reach into. And, Lord, I pray in a special way that you will meet with us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The deacon who became a missionary. Now, this is Philip. Let me say this. This is not the Philip that was an apostle. This is not the Philip that was a disciple of Jesus Christ. This was a man by the same name, but he was chosen from the congregation to take care of the matter of helping out his pastor, helping out a preacher there, the apostles, in this matter of taking care of the daily ministration of the widows and other, I think, tasks that were consuming the time of the preachers. Now, let me have you jump over because it's very interesting. We read just two of the names of Stephen and Philip. There's other men listed in verse number 5. Totally, there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 men that were originally appointed to be deacons here in the early church. Now, I want to have you jump over to Acts chapter number 8. Because we see then that this same man, Philip, this is the deacon, this is the same man, was involved then in a missionary effort. And so let's read chapter 8 and verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now here's a deacon, a man that originally was chosen from the church. No doubt we see the reasons, we see the requirements at least, of why he was one of those that was selected. But he started as being just a layman in the church. Then the church needed some men that would be servants in the church to help take care of some of the hands-on, day-to-day tasks that needed to be carried out. That was taking the preacher from their prayer time and their Bible study time and the ministry of the word time. They picked out these faithful men. Let me tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. When we get to heaven, faithful deacons are going to be rewarded in heaven for allowing preachers to do what they've been called to do. I mean that with all my heart. Faithful deacons are an important part of every single Baptist church in America and every church that's doing anything for God. They are. They're part of the plan here. And these men were faithful. Now, then we see, if we jump over to Acts chapter 8, we see one of those deacons now involved. He had to leave the church. The reason he had to leave the church there is because of persecution. We're going to talk about that. But they were scattered abroad. And then this man, when he relocated, picked up and began to be a witness for Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Samaria. And because of that, as a result of that, a great revival broke out. Now, this was a deacon that got involved in missions work. Let me say this, folks. I think this is a great example. It's one thing for us to say, how can the pulpit be involved in mission work? Or how can full-time missionaries be involved in mission work? This is one of those instances where a layman who just happened to be a deacon got involved in missionary work. And by the way, it doesn't say here, and we have no reason to believe, or maybe it's true, maybe it's not, I don't know. But there's no indication that this wasn't just a man that relocated, still worked a regular job. But you know what? What he did was he got busy about trying to see what happened in Samaria. Wanted to see what was happening in Jerusalem. The same thing happened in Samaria. Hey, I just left a hotbed of evangelism. I just left a place where there was the spirit of revival. And I want to see that reproduced where I am now. And so he just rolled up his sleeves, looked around. There was nobody else doing it. And so you know what? I'm going to start proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, it says here he was preaching. Yes, he was. But you know, folks, when you witness to one person, you're preaching the gospel. And you're witnessing to two people happen to show up. You're preaching the gospel, and you happen to have five stop and talk to five. There's been times when I've stood in a circle on the street with 10 or 11 or 12 young people or teenagers and gave them the gospel plan. Well, that was a nice service. That's a good service. You want to call that preaching, that's preaching. You know, we all ought to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the sense of preaching mean to proclaim the gospel, we all ought to be involved in that. I understand that the office of a bishop, I understand that the office of a preacher is reserved for men that have been called. I said men that have been called. You're a little tired of opening the religious page of our local paper and having articles being written on the religious page by Reverend Elisa or Reverend Susie or Reverend whatever else. No, you know what? That's unscriptural. Are you listening to me? That's anti-Bible. That's against the Word of God. They can talk all they want to talk. They can proclaim all they want to proclaim. But the honest truth is that they are in direct disobedience to Scripture. And I tell you what I worry about. I worry about the men that go to these churches. I just have my suspicions about them. I don't know. Maybe they're used to a woman telling them what to do so that that really doesn't bother them in that situation. But, amen, here we go. And the deacon who became a missionary. You know, sometimes they say, Brother Klein, cut that out. Don't. Just leave that in there, all right? Matter of fact, leave everything I say in there. You know what? I think maybe sometimes they need to hear the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen? So the deacon who became a missionary. Now, I've got 6 points, and I'm going to give them kind of quick machine gun fashion. So stay with me here because I want to get through this tonight. But I want to give you some wonderful Bible principles as we look at this man, Philip, and how God used him in this matter of missionary work. And so let me say, first of all, this. God calls, often calls, faithful laymen to be preachers and missionaries. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. God calls faithful laymen to be preachers and missionaries. And so I think you ought to be open to that. We often say around here, you know, young people, you ought to be open to the idea that God may call you to preach. Well, let me say this. Adults, you ought to be open to the fact that God may call you to preach. It's just not, God doesn't just call people that are 14, 15, 16, 18, 21. My dad is an example of that. He was 30 years of age, established into a regular good job, and having just purchased their dream place and was getting ready to build a life. And guess what? God just turned everything upside down and called him into the ministry. And so, folks, we ought to be open to that. Stephen, by the way, who was a deacon and one of those that I mentioned back here in Acts chapter number 6. It's interesting because right after this little portion of Scripture that introduces to us the choosing of these deacons, we begin to go into the rest of chapter number 6 and in chapter number 7, and we see Stephen out preaching the Word of God. And so a lot of times God will take a deacon or a faithful layman and just go ahead and call him into full-time service. And then we see, of course, then Philip in chapter number 8, the second man listed. Isn't that interesting? The first man listed is Stephen, and immediately we're talking about him in just a short amount of time preaching the gospel. And then we see Philip, who was one of the first deacons, and the next thing we know, we see him as a missionary slash evangelist going to Samaria and being involved in a great awakening there in Samaria. And you know what, folks? That's kind of the way God does it. You know, I was talking to Dad on the phone. I called him real quick before the service, and I said, Dad, did you ever serve as a deacon before you were called in full-time ministry? He said, no, I didn't. But you know, he was a Sunday school teacher, and he was a Sunday school superintendent, and he was just about anything else that his preacher wanted or needed for him to do. He had a servant's heart. You know, that really shouldn't surprise us. If you look at the qualifications for a deacon, you look for the qualifications for a pastor, they are pretty closely paralleled. So it shouldn't surprise us that much that sometimes God takes a man and uses him in the position of a deacon for a while and then may choose him to go on into the ministry. Sometimes the deaconship is a training ground for full-time Christian service. There's nothing wrong with that. And if not that particular office, the local church certainly is a training ground for full-time Christian workers. And you say, oh, but Brother Jerry, goodness sakes, boy, with all the things we're trying to do financially, I mean, goodness sakes, if we had 7, 8, 9 men surrender to preach, adult men with tithing, Hey, you know what I'd say? Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Now, I'm not trying to call anybody to preach. I can't call anybody to preach. But God can call people to preach, and I think we ought to understand that. And you know what? If that happens here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we ought to rejoice in that. And I think from time to time God would do that. So two deacons ended up being preachers. Stephen, he preached and got killed, and Philip ended up on the mission field, so just be careful. All right, be careful what you surrender to. But we're getting ready to do this, and I mentioned it the other day. I'm excited about this. Our nursing homes, preachers, we've got an opportunity on Wednesday for our young people once a month to go over and minister at the Mary Manor assisted living quarters there. And you know what I want to do? I want to take our young men and I want to teach them to be lay preachers. Are you getting this? Lay preachers. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. Ah, Brother Jerry, you're trying to call anybody to full time. I'm not trying to do anything. Let me tell you something, young men. If you're called to preach and you don't surrender, you'll be the most miserable person in the world. If you're not called to preach and you try to, you're probably going to be the most miserable person in the world. And so what you need to do is just leave that in God's hand. But I think that everybody, every man, a young man that's growing up around here, we ought to try to train so that we could plug them in to these opportunities to preach. I mean, folks, there's going to be more opportunities open up in this community to preach the gospel than our staff has the time to fulfill. And so I think we have a Bible precedent set here that when these opportunities opened up, Stephen stepped up and preached. When an opportunity opened up, Philip knew how to preach. You know why? And we say, well, these were just deacons. Well, I think all of us ought to be, we ought to be schooled. We ought to listen. We ought to learn. And to be able to stand up in front of whether it be one person, five people, or 50 people, and effectively, and in an interesting manner, present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's a good thing. We're going to start meeting with our young men and having a lay preacher's class and just teach them to preach. And I think that in the course of time, some of those young men, as they're in that lay preacher's class, God will sit there and tap on their heart's door and say, you know what? This is kind of neat. You know what? And God may just say, you know what? This is what I created you to do. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to spend your life full time doing. And if God does that, that'd be a wonderful thing. And so praise the Lord. I think that that'd be good. All right. So number one, God calls faithful laymen to be preachers and missionaries. So Church of Jesus Christ, men, let me ask you then, you be open to the call of God. I don't care whether you're 16 or 60, you be open to the call of God. You always make yourself available to what God would call you to do. Always be available to what God would call you to do. Okay, now number two, let me give you this. Well, there's so many things in this story. Let me give you this. God used persecution to initiate a missions movement. Now, we'll go over chapter number 8. God used persecution to initiate a missions movement. And Brother Carney touched on this, so I'm not going to spend a long time on it. But you'll notice, if you will, in verse number 4, therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And we see this persecution detailed in the previous verses, where Saul, in verse number 1, was consenting unto his death. Stephen had just become the church's, at least the record we have, the first martyr. And then it says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You know, those are just words on a page unless you take some time to think about it and meditate about it. But are you getting what that said? Can you imagine that could happen in our lifetime? Did you hear what I said? That could happen in our lifetime. That could one of these days happen in America. And you know what? I'm not sure the best thing for the Church of Jesus Christ would be a little taste of old-fashioned persecution. It might get us off our blessed assurance and get us actually standing for something and doing something for Jesus Christ. And here we have Saul. He made havoc of the church. He went right into people's houses. These were Christian families that born-again Christians. Church members. He went right into their home and arrested them and put them into prison. The dad and the mom committed them to prison. What happened to those children? I imagine a lot of other Christian people took those children in and tried to take care of them and probably did so very sacrificially. And can you imagine them at night praying on their knees for God to release mommy and God to release daddy from jail? I think eventually some of these men and women were released. I think some of them paid the ultimate price and died for their faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, you ought to come here Friday night. You ought to come here anyway, I think, if you're a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because you ought to just be supportive of what we do around here. But if you don't have any other reason to come here, you know what you ought to do? You ought to come here because of the type of program that's being put on. We have a history. I will say this, and I guarantee you that history, accurate history, proves us out. But the Baptists have been the most persecuted people in the history of the church. Either Baptist people that went by the name Baptist or Anabaptist, or people that were Baptistic in their beliefs, have been persecuted. They've been persecuted, yes, by the world, yes, by false religions outside of Christianity, but more times than not from the Catholic Church. From the Catholic Church. And I'm just saying, you'll get an education when you come. You might appreciate a little bit of the reason that we keep Baptists on the name. I'm a little frustrated with young men that are graduating from Baptist colleges and going out and starting community churches. The problem is they're ignorant of their heritage. They really are. They're ignorant of their heritage. And I think there's a movement. Brother Beller's involved in it. Brother Faggart, the Baptist Historical Preservation Society. There's some things going on that's trying to get us in our Christian college, our independent fundamental Baptist colleges, to get back to our Baptist roots and remember what we have always stood for and what we have died for and the importance of maintaining those things. You know, if somebody robs your heritage, pretty soon it's not, those things aren't going to mean a whole lot to you, and I'm afraid they've done that. Okay, a trail of blood. But you know what? I think about this. Here is exactly what that program is talking about. Persecution of true Bible believers, persecution of those that preach salvation by grace through faith. This is what they were suffering. And you know what, folks? Listen, let me just say this. It is a great temptation to get gathered together in a larger church and just get comfortable. It is a temptation to get gathered together in a larger church and just get comfortable. And I think sometimes that God, through persecution in the ages, has caused us to have to divide and conquer. You see. And so I'm glad we have the size church we do. I think with that comes a great responsibility. I think there's a lot of things that we're going to stand before God and answer for that somebody didn't have our numbers and our resources. But let me say this. Don't get comfortable. We're not creating a place where folks, I don't want to create a place where folks can just come in and out when they want, as they want, occasionally pop in, sit down, and then really never get involved and never do anything for the cause of Christ. I'm just telling you, as your preacher, shame, 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 shame on you. Now shame on you. And then that's right to preach that. And you know what? Don't get mad. Get right. I mean, anybody can get upset about this, but what you ought to do is just say, bless God, listen, that's right. The church isn't here just for me to pop in here from on occasion or even on a faithful business, a basis, and sit and warm a pew and be blessed and then never be a blessing. That doesn't make any sense to me, you see. And so we need to realize, as Brother Jeremy said this morning, all of us ought to be one of two things, either a mission field or a missionary. Every one of us ought to be one of two things, either a mission field or a missionary. So that means all of us are missionaries in the regard of getting the gospel out. Number three, let's go on quickly. Number three, let me just say this. God often sends a revival to the most unlikely places. God often sends a revival to the most unlikely places. And I love this. Remember Jesus' command that we preached on two Sunday nights ago, where he said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And we explained what that Samaria represented. Samaria represented the place that the Jews really would rather not have gone. They had a natural bias. There was really a borderline hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. And yet here is a Jewish man that went down and preached the gospel, laid aside those biases, laid aside those preconceived notions, and just said, I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to present the gospel. I wonder if he was told by the apostles the last words of Jesus before he was ascended, and he couldn't get that out of his mind. Samaria, 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 Samaria. Listen, the persecution transitions happen. This person's moving this way, and this person's moving this way, and this person's moving this way, and the church has to move, and the church has to scatter. And I think Philip, his wife, came, honey, where are we going to move to? We've got to go. The persecution's getting hard and hot, and we've got to leave town. It's getting dangerous. We've got to. And all of a sudden, Philip says, you know where we're going to go, hon? We're going to go to Samaria. Samaria? Are you out of your mind? I mean, listen, brother and sister so-and-so is going over here, and some of them's going over to Antioch, and some of them's going up to northern Judea, and some of them's going here. Samaria, he said, you know what? Don't you remember what Peter told us? Don't you remember what John told us? Remember the last words of Jesus? Listen, everybody's heading everywhere except Samaria. Somebody has to go proclaim the gospel in Samaria. Hey, why not us? Let's go. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit kept whispering in Philip's ear. He tried to get to sleep tonight, and he just heard Samaria, Samaria, Samaria. No, Lord, I'd rather go somewhere in Samaria. And I got to think about my wife and my children, how they're going to be treated. Samaria, Samaria, Samaria. I think he got up the next morning, and he went to work, and all he could hear was Samaria, Samaria, Samaria. Finally, he went home. He said, honey, listen, we don't have a choice. God wants us to go to Samaria. That's part of the Great Commission. That's part of the great command to be witnesses. Listen, nobody else really wants to go there, so why not us? And so he went to, I think, the most unlikely place that probably most of the Jews would care to go to. Yet, in the most unlikely place, guess what? Revival happened. Revival happened. Isn't that interesting? You know what, folks? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And for much of the same reason, you do a little study on this and you understand that the Jews hated the people that lived in Nineveh, and the Nineveh folks hated the Jews. They were arch rivals. They were enemies. There were several things in the history of Israel that they could point to. These people were not kind to the Jews. And when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah had a bias against them, almost a hatred, a prejudice against those people. And he didn't do what Philip did. He said, I'm going somewhere else. And we don't even know that his thinking wasn't, okay, Lord, I'll go preach in Tarshish the gospel, but I'm not going to Nineveh. But let me tell you, you know where you're going to be happy? Where God points you to go. Listen, God's not going to let you rest. People try to run from God. People try to postpone the inevitable. I'm going to tell you something. Why don't you just give up? God's going to win. He said, No, I'm not. I'm going to go get on a ship. Well, you know what? I love that. He said, the Bible says in Jonah there that he went to flee from the presence of the Lord. I'd like to know where that place is. He's going to flee from the presence of the Lord. Well, where's that? I'll tell you what. You can get on a ship, and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. You can get down in the belly of the ship, and you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Next thing you know, you'll be out in the ocean, in the belly of a well, and then guess what? You're going to be still in the presence of the Lord. And you know what? Finally, he just says, all right, Lord, all right. You know, it's amazing what we put ourselves through instead of just doing what God told us to do. You know, God put the pressure on you one way or another. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm not going to tie. You just don't understand. Yeah, I know you've been talking about giving. You don't understand my circumstances. You know, hey, fine. You know what? It's not my problem. Okay, get him, God. Let me tell you something. God's going to keep after you and keep after you till you stop your excuses and stop pointing fingers and stop trying to rationalize away. And you know what? He's not going to make you happy. He's not going to bless you. He's not going to... You know, why do we put ourselves through all that stuff? Why in the world do we put ourselves running? Why don't we just obey? God says, well, I know what everybody says, but you don't understand my personality. And I just can't do it. And I can't be involved in these ministries. And I can't go soul winning. Fine. You know, hey, that's between you and God. Hey, I'm not going to bother you anymore. Just let God take care of it. But you're not going to be happy. You see, what I've learned, sometimes the easy way, sometimes the hard way, is that when God points in a direction, the smartest thing to do is just head that direction. Amen? And so God sends revival to the most unlikely places. Here, Samaria is experiencing the great next revival. The cities of Samaria are experienced. The city of Samaria is experiencing what Jerusalem experienced, an unbelievable revival amongst people that most folks had said there's no chance for them to get saved. Sometimes folks would even say, you know what, they're not even worthy to be saved, but God thought they were, and he just sent a deacon down there that just got excited and looked around and said, hey, I'm going to preach the gospel to these folks, and then there was a great revival. Can I say something to you? And I hope that I'm not misunderstood here. But I got to see this very thing. I think when I went to Bible college, if God showed me something, it's this. You know what? Oftentimes, God moves in the most unlikely places and brings revival. If there is a miracle that's attached, and I think there are many, but if there's a miracle that's attached to the ministry of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, the honest truth is, if you attended there and you were a member there for 8 years like I was, probably the greatest miracle of all the things that went on there was the fact of the miracle of the revival that took place through the bus ministry in inner city Chicago. Let me just share this with you. I want you to get this, young people, because our young people need to hear this. There's two high schools that are sponsored by and ministries of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Are you listening to me? There's two high schools. They don't have one high school. They have two high schools. They have Hammond Baptist High School, which is for their drive-in crowd kids. Okay, that would be our regular core teenagers, the children of the faithful members of First Baptist Church. Then they had a school for bus kids called City Baptist, Hammond City Baptist. Now let me tell you this, and I don't want you to think that this is a slight. I just want you to understand that sometimes how we think revival is going to happen and who we think God's going to use and who God actually uses two different things. I will tell you that in my time there, I don't know what's gone on since then and all this, but I will tell you in my time there, I guarantee you there were 10 times more young people that ended up in full-time Christian service, missionaries, preachers, assistant pastors, Christian school teachers, other areas. There were 10 times more that came out of Hammond City Baptist than came out of Hammond Baptist. I know there was, I think that that's conservative. I think for every one that was called out of Hammond Baptist, there were 10. You know why? Because I think sometimes God just likes going to, the people that think they ought to be used are usually the ones set on the side. And the people that think, well, you know what? I don't even know, could God even use somebody like me? That's the kind of person God's looking for. If you don't believe that, hold your place where we're at, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to do some explaining because I don't think that that has to be the way it is. I think sometimes we make it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. I love this because this portion of Scripture is what one of the portions of Scripture that God used to settle in my heart my call to the ministry. And 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Notice that, not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Mighty after the flesh, noble after the flesh, if you'll let me say that. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In other words, the things that the world or the type of people the world would look at and say, they're not going to amount to anything, or they're not going to do anything, or yeah, they think that they're called, yeah, right. God says he takes pleasure in choosing those type of people. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no, here's the reason why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I think that that's very important. You see, we get to the fact that we think that maybe because we're a third generation Christian or a fourth generation Christian, but boy, isn't God lucky to have us. Look at our pedigree. Look at our heritage. Here we are, God. Boy, I'll tell you what, you're going to use that. But you know what? Sometimes we get haughty and proud, and we, you know what? God will look right past somebody like that and find somebody that nobody would give a chance as far as being an effect for Jesus Christ and making an impact for Christ and use them in an amazing way. And then you know what? When that happens, everybody says, well, it's not their pedigree, it's not their education, it's not their whatever, it must be God. Man, so God gets the glory. And so now you say you're writing off third and fourth generation Christian. No, I'm not. But I'm writing off those that are proud and arrogant. You know, I'm a little tired, to be honest. I'm just a little tired. I'm talking about this church, other churches, this whole generation of third and fourth generation Christians that walk around with this jaded attitude, this tendency to lean towards worldliness, this ho-hum, yawn, okay, another sermon on hell or soul winning, seen it all, done it all, been there, big deal, sit in the back, make fun of the preaching, goof around, pass notes, everything's old hat to them. Let me tell you something, God's not going to use anybody in that crowd. He's not going to call people from that group. What he's going to do is he's going to find some bus kid that stumbles in here and their life's a mess and maybe they come from a broken home. And man, when they get saved, they're just amazed by the grace of God that he would even care to save somebody like them. And they go home and instead of laughing at Bible reading, they actually start reading their Bible. Instead of being after being told for 10, 5, 10, 15, 20 years to have devotions and being trained to have them, and yet just unless the mom and dad's standing over you with a shotgun, you won't do it. Well, you know what? This kid actually delights in the Scriptures, and he gets on his knees and he's got to pray because he don't have anybody else but God, and he grows up with a passion for God and a heart for God. And if I'm God and I got a choice between those two, I know who I'm calling. I'm not saying all third and fourth generation Christians are like that, and the ones that aren't, let me tell you something, they rise to the top and God uses them, maybe not full-time service, but in some wonderful way. Listen, young people, don't get used to what you have. Thank God that you haven't had to drudge your way or crawl through the gutter and the slime of this world and then be found and saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the opportunity your mom and dad has given you and your grandparents have given you. But don't throw it away and don't waste what's been invested in you. But you know what? That's up to God, because one of the things I'm convinced of, that God sends a revival to the most unlikely places and sometimes uses the most unlikely people. Isn't that good? Now let's go on quickly. Number four. Let me just touch on this real quickly. First, this revival occurred, look at verse 5. This revival occurred because Christ was preached. This revival occurred because Christ was preached. Verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You say, what kind of program did he have? He had the Preach Christ program. What kind of a revival organization did he have? He show up with a semi, with a big tent, 1,000-seat auditorium. What kind of did he have a cool name for his soul-winning discipleship program? I mean, was it 40 days of purpose? Did he show up with some kind of deal like that? All right, did he bring a little Christian contemporary rock and roll band to play, and so he could get the people to come together and hear the gospel? No, you know what he did? He just went down there and opened his mouth and started telling people about Jesus. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, folks. The honest truth is we just need to get back to the basics. Let's just tell folks about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords Supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the light, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Well, that was good, wasn't it? Amen. And I tell you, you get your money's worth here. You put something in the plate, you're going to get your money's worth. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just preach Jesus. Let's just tell folks about Jesus. There's no greater message. There's no better program. Let's just, everywhere we go, tell folks about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declared unto you the testimony of God. He said, I didn't come up there with trying to impress anybody. What did he do? He said in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what? We need to get back to that kind of preaching. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, you know, Brother Jerry, we need to preach other things because... Now watch this. Let me educate you here. Did you just hear what that said? You see, that message is good for the lost and it's good for the saved. What's a lost person need to hear about? Jesus Christ, watch this, and Him crucified. Because that's the gospel. He died for our sins according to the gospel, was buried and rose again. They need to hear the gospel. But let me share you something with you. Do you know what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear preached? Number one, Jesus Christ. Number two, Him crucified. If we would just, after we got saved, put our eyes and our attention 100% on Jesus and say, you know what, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to learn everything I can. I'm going to try to mimic His characteristics in my life. I'm going to try to adopt His passion. I want to learn His ways. I want to watch what He said. I want to learn what He said. And you decide that you're going to be as much like Jesus as you can. And watch this. What's the other part of that? And Him crucified. The number one need amongst Christians today is to die to self, is to climb on that cross and be crucified to self. And you know what? That message is still needed for the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, just preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus, you see. And that's what we need. We need folks that will just get out there and do the job. Isn't that good? Number five. Now let's go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. And let's look at number five. Let me give you point number five. Satan, watch this. Now, what'd you say so far? All right, God calls faithful laymen to be preachers and missionaries. And that oftentimes happens. God used persecution to initiate a missions movement. God often sends a revival to the most unlikely places. This revival occurred because Christ was preached. Number five, watch this. Satan is the avowed enemy of missionary movements. Satan is the avowed enemy of missionary movements. Now, what did you find here in Acts chapter number 8 that Philip ran into? You know what he ran into? Sorcery. You know what he ran into? Satanism. That was it. For verse number 7, unclean spirits were very active, by the way, in Samaria. Unclean spirits were very active. What he had to deal with was he had to deal with the presence of demonic forces that worked step by step, inch by inch, to try to keep this revival from happening. But I've got good news for you. You know, the preaching of Christ will overcome always the demonic influence of Satan. There is nothing more important than you can do when trying to come. Listen, I can't face Satan. You can't face Satan. But you know what? We can say, the Lord rebuke thee. And you just preach Jesus Christ. I mean, get down and preach Christ. But that's what we see in verse number 7, unclean spirits. Verse number 9, what do we see? There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. You know, folks, I want to share this with you because we need to understand this. Satan does have in this country and in other countries, I think especially the countries that a lot of our missionaries land on, Satan has certain strongholds in this present world. Now, let me show you this, okay? Revelation chapter 2. I want to talk to you about this because maybe this point will help us, all of us, to spend more time praying for our missionaries. You folks, I don't think we really understand what some of them are facing when it comes to the day-by-day satanic attacks and demonic depression and oppression. Satan and his cohorts fight the missionary movement. And Satan has a stronghold in a lot of the countries that our missionaries are going to. He has a stronghold. Now, let me have you go to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12. By the way, this is the message to the church of Pergamos, a letter written by Jesus to a local New Testament church. Watch this, and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest. Watch this. Even where Satan's seat is. For thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. Here it is again, where Satan dwelleth. Where Satan dwelleth. Now, let me share something with you, and I think you probably understand this, but let me make sure that you understand this. Satan does not have all the characteristics of Almighty God. Satan, for instance, is not omnipresent. You know, Satan is not everywhere at one time. He can't be everywhere at one time. He is a fallen, created angel. He can only be one place at one time. And here, at this time, in the writing of history, where Satan had set up his seat, where that means, folks, where he literally made his headquarters, where he worked out of, where the demonic forces came and reported and came back, was a town called Pergamos. And here, a little group of believers went right into that town and started a church and was preaching the gospel. And by the way, read this letter. Because of it, they were suffering incredible persecution, incredible trials, even to the fact that many of their folks were being martyred. Now, some of our missionaries that are hanging right there in those boxes, their letters are hanging right there in those boxes, they are literally in Satan's backyard. They have gone to a satanic stronghold, and they're trying to reach a place where Satan has a firm grip on things. He has an intense presence of demonic forces. And let me tell you, we probably don't understand day by day what they have to face in just carrying out each and every day. I talked to Luke about this. I talked to Hannah about this. I think we see this in our missionaries a lot. You know what? I think that there's an oppression that they feel just when they fly into the country and when they get off of the plane. I think some places are worse than others. I really do. I think Satan has a stronger foothold in some places than others. Some of our missionaries, I heard that letter today, and I was sitting back there, and my heart was praying for our missionaries and thanking God. But can you imagine leaving America and going to Mongolia to preach the gospel? You don't think Satan has had a stranglehold on that country for literally thousands of years, and yet here an independent fundamental Baptist couple show up and say, we're going to start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? You don't think that they face some things? Luke has been suffering tremendously physically. Hannah has been suffering tremendously physically. The doctors, finally, after trying to find everything else, suggested it might be stress. That doesn't surprise me a bit. But I think sometimes, folks, it's more than that. I think it is a satanic oppression. I think it is Satan literally attacking their bodies, trying to keep them. They are in a stronghold of Satan. We need to pray for them. We need to stand in their stead before the throne of grace and call their names out and call their wife's names out, call their children's names out, and build a hedge of prayer around these missionaries that are going to these places that are satanic strongholds. I think in America, there's some cities and some areas that Satan has more of a stronghold than others. I have only flown into Las Vegas one time. Me and Hannah flew in there, rented a car, and drove immediately out of Las Vegas as fast as we get away from that place, and took her little senior trip over into Arizona. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't mean this. I'm not exaggerating. I mean this. I'm not exaggerating. I don't know if I mean it or not. I mean this. Listen, from the time we landed in Las Vegas till we drove out of that town, I literally felt like there was an absolute satanic oppression just being within the borders of that city. I think that Satan, folks, has a stronghold in Las Vegas. I believe that. And I think that there's other places in the country where people have talked about certain portions of southern India. I don't think it has to be a Las Vegas situation. I think there's certain towns and cities that have been, like I said, almost a graveyard for folks trying. I think there's some areas where Satan's got a foothold. And let me tell you, they are oppressed and there's unclean spirits. But we still need to go there and we still need to preach the gospel. And you know what? Acts chapter 8 teaches me those areas are not without hope. Even a sorcerer can get saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God can bring revival in the most unlikely places. I'm not going to mention town names or stuff, but I'll tell you what. I've been in every burg within 20, 30 miles of this place, knocking on doors and trying to give the gospel out. And I'm not going to name them, but I'm going to tell you right now. And I think if you ask any of our young people, they do it on a constant basis. You know what they'd say? There's certain towns where, you know what? It's just harder. There's certain towns where there's just less of an openness to the gospel. It goes beyond that, folks. There's certain towns where we are persecuted and blasphemed and cussed and cursed. And you know what I believe? We need to pray for those areas, young people. We don't need to give up and say, well, you know what? No, listen, that, you know what I believe? Satan's got a stronghold in that community. But maybe some Simon the sorcerer needs to get saved in that community. And maybe if he got saved, then you know what? That whole community could see revival. Maybe just going right after the devil and his cohorts. Right after the ones that are most controlled by Satan. Let's just go and preach Christ. Because I believe this. If we preach Jesus Christ, it's more powerful than any satanic demon or oppression. Or if Satan himself shows up, you know what? He's got to flee at the name and the mention of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, listen, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He's not scared of me, and he doesn't have any reason to be scared of me. But I'll tell you what, I'm on Jesus' team, and he's scared of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can overcome them by the blood of Christ and by the word of our testimony. That's what Revelation chapter 12 tells us. And so, Satan is the avowed enemy of missionary movements. Brother Pinochetti, I wish I had time to tell you all this stuff. Brother Pinochetti, I was telling you a little bit about when I flew into Philadelphia. I'm going to tell you, he told me when we were driving out of Philadelphia. Now, he's been there for 24 years in the inner city. I do believe that Satan has a stronghold in most inner cities. And that's 8 years of experience knocking on doors in inner city. The gangs in inner city. You know, you hear about the gang called the Disciples. And that's a pretty national gang. It's not just in Chicago. That's in a lot. You know, folks, their name is not the Disciples. Their name is the Disciples of Satan. That is the official name of the gang. Most every single gang that we tried to reach and was associated with and learned a little bit about, they had in the roots of what that gang believed and stood for, Satanism. If you looked at the graffiti and you begin to understand what the different things represented, most of the gang graffiti is satanic emblems. Now, you know what he's saying, Brother Jerry? I'm saying Satan has a stronghold. I'm saying that Satan has these young people. I'm saying Satan's got a grip on the inner cities. And you know what? Fine. Thank God for Brother Pinochetti that gets right in the middle of that, buys a couple of vacant buildings, tears a hole in the wall, connects them together, and for 24 years says, you know what, devil, you may live here, but I'm going to be here too, and by the grace of Almighty God, I'm going to steal people right out of your backyard, and I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And buddy, that man and that ministry and ministries like that face attacks that we can't even understand. You see, and so Satan is the avowed enemy of missionary movements. Now, I'm just going to throw this out to you. If you, as a church, want to get excited about missions, both here and abroad, I'll tell you what, you're drawing a big old giant target on the side of this church. And you might as well just figure, here comes the devil, here comes the demonic forces, because they hate missionary, they hate a missionary-minded church, they hate a bunch of church people that decide they're going to be missionaries, and they're going to do everything they can. I'm just telling you, you know what? You'd be far safer just to go join some little liberal Baptist church that doesn't sit there and talks about it but never does anything about it. But you know what? Hey, I don't want to spend my life on the sideline watching a battle. I want to be right out there in the middle of it swinging a sword. You see, I mean, folks, there's a retirement plan and a retirement place, but it happens to be heaven, not down here. I mean, man alive, I'm just warning you up front, folks, the more we do and the more we start shaking this community for the Lord Jesus Christ, the madder Satan's going to get. And you know what? He is the avowed enemy of any missionary movement, of any evangelistic movement. And so you just get used to it. You know what you do? You just decide, I'm going to fight. By the grace of God, I'm going to hide behind the cross. I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus. And every single day, I'm going to go out there and do everything I can to win one more soul to Jesus Christ. I'm going to do everything I can. Hey, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Brother, we're not on a picnic. We're in a battle. This is a battlefield. I mean, bullets are flying. Satan's mad. Pray for your preacher. Pray for your staff. Pray for each other. Satan don't like what's going on. And so what we've got to do is we've got to stand firm. And we've got to keep going. We've just got to decide, you know what? So what? He doesn't have to like it. You see, revival can happen in Satan's strongholds. Indian reservations out in Oklahoma. Man, I want to tell you so much. Indian reservations out in Oklahoma. I'm convinced Satan has a stronghold in our nation's Indian reservations. And there's godly men, good men, that are going in there. I talked to two or three Native American preachers that are seeing miraculous things happen in the reservations. But I'm going to tell you something, every single day, again, you go back and you study the religion of the American Indians, and it is based in Satanism. Satan's got a stronghold. You see, but I love the fact that all of these places I've mentioned and thousands more we could mention where Satan has a stronghold, thank God for people that march right in the middle of that, and like Philip did, a deacon like Philip did, and said, you know what, this may be not the most popular place to go. This may be the place that most of the Jews are avoiding. This may be the place where Satan or cohorts are, or a strong demonic presence is. But you know what? These people need Jesus Christ. Amen. So he just went in there and he said, I'm going to dig my heels in and I'm going to preach Jesus. I'm going to trust God. And man, a live revival broke out. You just don't know, folks. You just don't know, you see. And so, well, let's pray for our missionaries. I think the honest truth is, boy, I've heard the stories, and I wish I could share everything I've heard with you, and I wouldn't get all of it accurate, so I won't. But our missionaries could, if we lined them up, if we had every missionary flown into Blessed Baptist Church that we support, and we had them come across here, they would give you testimony after testimony of obvious, unmistakable, satanic oppression that they face every single day in trying to reach their area for the Lord Jesus Christ. They need our prayers. Now I'm going to end with this thought, just one thought, and I'm not going to teach the entire story. But I want to give you this. Number 6, Philip's most famous convert came to Christ because someone published and provided a portion of the Bible. Philip's most famous convert came to Christ because someone published and provided a portion of the Bible. Now, there's two famous converts, if you'll let me say that, and I decided that I would vote on the one I thought was most famous, and I picked the Ethiopian eunuch, all right? And I believe we do hear more sermons preached on the Ethiopian eunuch, and that story is probably a little more familiar than Simon the sorcerer. But let me just go to verse number 29 of chapter 8, and then we'll wrap this thing up, okay? Verse number 29 of chapter 8. Notice this. When the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, mostly, I'm not going to tell the whole story. Read the entire chapter, Acts chapter 8, when you get home, if you're not familiar with the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But the Holy Spirit is directing Philip away from the revivals in Samaria, out into a desert place to meet a specific man who has been readied to receive the gospel. Now, with that in mind, verse 29. Then the Spirit, capital S, that means Holy Spirit, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said unto me, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now jump down, if you will, to verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same what? And preached unto him Jesus. Now let me just reinforce what was taught to us this morning, because it's very important. Let me say it again. Philip's most famous convert came to Christ because someone, not Philip, someone else published and provided a portion of the Bible. And here was a man that was sitting in a chariot, and you know what? He'd just been to Jerusalem, the Bible says, to worship. I think he'd been converted to Judaism, but he hadn't been converted to Jesus Christ. While he was there in Jerusalem, he obtained, now think about this, folks, this is not in the days of printing presses. This is in the days when any printed page, printed material came at great cost. It was very time consuming. Men had to stand there literally and by hand put pen to paper and reproduce the scripture a line at a time, a word at a time. It was pain. Listen, these things were very expensive. But somebody, some way, he had obtained at least, we know, one chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I think he had the entire book of Isaiah. Somebody published it, and somebody put it in his hand. And this man sitting in his chair reading it. Now, I want to show you what Brother Jeremy was presenting to us, because I think, folks, listen to me, we can't supply scriptures without missionaries, and we shouldn't supply missionaries without scriptures. I think both are essential. Let me teach that to you as we look at this. Watch this. Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. Understandest what thou readest. Now watch this. This is so important. He is reading the best chapter in the best book of the Old Testament as far as trying to tell a Jew or someone who has converted to Judaism that the Messiah has come. He's reading the best of the best portion of Scripture. And yet his answer to this question, understandest thou what thou readest, was, how can I, except some man should guide me? We ought to underline that, circle that. Let me tell you something. I'm not against the Gideons. I'm not against the Gideons. I wish they would only publish King James versions of the Bible. Because they don't, I have to limit my fellowship and association with them. I'm sorry. I don't think everybody that's a part of them is a bad person by any means, or they're not sincere. But let me tell you something that does bother me. I think sometimes there is certain ministries that just think by taking the Bible and distributing it, then they have done their portion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. To give a Bible to someone without a preacher, how shall they hear without a preacher? How do they preach except they be sent? Understandest what thou readest? How can I, unless some man should guide me? See, the Scriptures was there and he was reading them, and he needed the Scriptures. He needed the Scriptures. Why was he ready? Because he had read the Scriptures. But he didn't just need the Scriptures. He needed a missionary to take those Scriptures. Now you say, listen, well, Brother Jerry, I think somebody can just read the Bible and be saved. Then why in the world did the Holy Spirit drag Philip from a revival over here in Samaria all the way out to the desert to climb in a chariot and talk to that man if he could just got saved reading the Bible by himself? I know people who argue with that. I think, well, there may be people who say, well, I just got saved and no one helped me and I just read the Bible. I guarantee you, some man at some point preached the gospel to you or witnessed to you or shared the gospel with you. Somebody verbalized an explanation of the gospel. You know why? Because that's God's plan. Church, we can't get out of it. We can't get out of going. We can't get out of preaching. We can't get out of sharing. We can't do it. It's our biblical responsibility not to just print material and get it out there, but to go with that material and explain that material and preach that material and make them to understand that material. That's the way it is, you see. Now, but what I wanted to get is this. Philip's most famous convert came to Christ because someone published and provided a portion of the Bible. I put this question at the bottom. Where did he get his Bible? Where did he get that little portion of Isaiah. Somebody, you say, Brother Jerry, what a great thing. Philip's going to get a great reward in heaven for winning this man to Christ. Let me tell you someone else who's going to get a great reward in heaven. Whoever that person was that painstakingly wrote those scriptures out. And the person that maybe sacrificially financed that and maybe took that then and went out and distributed it and found this man and say, here's a portion of the Bible and put it in his hand. Those people there are going to get equal reward along with this missionary, if you'll let me say, missionary deacon that happened to be carried along by the Holy Spirit and put in that chariot to explain the scripture to him. And that's why I think, folks, that what we heard this morning is very, very, very important. Don't discount what we heard this morning. No, don't brush it off. If you get the idea of this and the understanding of this, the importance of equipping, he that goeth forth and weepeth, there's the missionary with a burden, bearing precious seed, there is the Bibles he's taken with him, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. We're sending sowers to the field with empty seed bags. What would happen? Wouldn't it be neat if Blessed Hope Baptist Church could say, you know what, maybe we can't do it all at once, but wouldn't it be neat in the next couple of years that 34 of our missionaries would get in the mail from Blessed Hope Baptist Church 5,000 copies of John and Romans or the New Testament or something in their language that then they would have some seed to put in their bag? I wonder if that'd be worth an occasional evening, even when you're tired and you've worked a long day, but an occasional evening where we would show up here and decide we're going to put these things together. You know, everybody wants to talk about it. Everybody wants to, but you know what it boils down to? It just boils down, folks, that the ministry is sacrifice and work and labor and the willingness not to just say how burdened we are, but to show how burdened we are. And so we must get the scriptures into the hands of those that are trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. The deacon who became a missionary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Use this message to further stir us. And Lord, we thank you for Brother Jeremy Rands. We thank you for Brother Dave Carney. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Brother Lawrence. We thank you in advance for Brother D. Philip Antonio for all that you've done this month. Now, Lord, do something sweet and special. And, Lord, there's a stirring. I like that. There's people saying, I want to do something. Lord, what more could I do? God, what can you have me do? Lord, isn't there something we're going to do about all this, Brother Jerry? I like hearing those things. And, Lord, I'm not on purpose doing a whole lot. I think we just ought to sit here for 4 weeks and just keep getting stirred and stirred and stirred. And then, Lord, maybe next Sunday night talk about, now what are we going to do about what we heard? And, Lord, this is a Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, Lord, you know what? We're not a gigantic church. We don't have unlimited resources. And, Lord, we can't do everything that in our heart we'd want to do. But, Lord, maybe we can do a little more than we are doing. So I pray that you direct us and give us a vision, give us wisdom as we go forward, Lord, in this matter of reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Hey, you know what? If some deacon in a church, some layman, faithful layman that was just in a church somewhere, can end up being used of God to help see orchestrated one of the greatest revivals in the history of the New Testament church. And I just wonder what God might use you to do. I wonder what God just might use you to do. Brother Jerry, I'm just a child. Would you make what you have available? What's in your basket? I know a little child that took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, came to Jesus, and a miracle happened. I'm just a teenager. Would you surrender your life to whatever God would have you to do? Say, lock, stock, and barrel. I thought that was impressive this morning when he talked about 5,000 languages that need to be translated. 5,000. Oh, Brother Jerry, that's so big. That's so overwhelming. We can never, well, can't we get, could we get one more, two more? In the next 10 years, could we knock out 100 of them or 500 of them? I wonder if there's got a young person, you know, that would just say, you know what, maybe that's what God wants me to do. Go to the mission field. Help a missionary, learn the language, and then help to get some of the scriptures, some of the Word of God translated into languages where it's never been translated before. Maybe just John and Romans. That'd be a great start. Maybe an entire New Testament. Maybe God would use you to do a whole New Testament. Maybe it'd take 10 years, 9 years, 10 years like this brother did and these men did. I don't know. Folks, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just saying we ought to get burdened about this. I don't believe God wants somebody to do something, you see. What could you do to help provide scriptures to missionaries? Boy, I just want our hearts stirred. Just whatever God's speaking. Just folks, if nothing else, an old-fashioned trip to the altar that just, with a prayer that said nothing more than, here am I, Lord, here am I. Use me, send me, do with me whatever you want. I'm available, God. I'd love to be used. Just any way, God, that I can be used, I want to be used. Heavenly Father, bless this time, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The piano player is beginning to play. The altar's open. We won't have a long invitation. But if you'd like to come to an altar and simply offer yourself, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Christ gets you, He'll have everything else that you have, everything else that you are, and God will direct you then as far as what you're to do and how you're to do it. And it's exciting, folks, to be just made, make ourselves available to the Lord and His will for our lives. So use this time of invitation. And have you be seated for just a moment. We want to take an offering to help offset the expenses of bringing Brother Jeremy Rands in, not just to pay for the expenses, but to show a generous